I love Christmas time. So much fun, season, the song, the story, the cookies. I love it. There's one time every Christmas season I don't look forward to because I know that chances are I will be grumpy and say and do things that I'll regret later. But it's that day when it's time to decorate the house for Christmas. And the first task that must be completed before the decorating happens is to crawl under the stairs and pull out 38 Rubbermaid totes full of trees and decorations and garland and lights and all that other stuff and carry the big giant totes that never made to be carried by one person up the stairs, not trip over them, drop them down the stairs, not, you know, whack my head on the crawling underneath the stairs type of area. And I know that I have to get ready to that point and just be ready and close my mouth and do it because we're going to have a good time. And this season was no exception to that. Before we left for Thanksgiving break and Thanksgiving vacation, we decorated our house so that we could come back and the house would be ready. And we took a Saturday and had the annual Matters Family Decorate the House Day. And so, of course, we pulled out the 38 tubs of Rubbermaid with all the decorations and the tree in it and fluffed the tree, got it all ready. And then we pulled out the tub full of the willow tree nativity set that went on the table just to the left of the fireplace at the right place, perfectly framed up and put all the pieces in the right place. And it's this fun little, you know, tradition and helping decorate that we have. But one of my favorite parts each Christmas is a tradition that Erica and I've had for, you know, going on 18 years now of placing this nativity scene somewhere. Now it's small and it doesn't look, you know, like too much, but almost 20 years ago now, Erica took a trip to Israel as a part of a college trip led by a couple of our college professors, and she was able to go. My sister and my dad were able to go. I had another obligation I wasn't able to get out of. It seemed like my whole family went on the trip, except I was not able to go. But one of the souvenirs she came back with was this nativity scene that is constructed out of olive wood, and it's tiny pieces of olive wood glued together to form a nativity scene, and then all of the characters are hand-carved. And so every year, for the last almost 18 years, in each of our homes, we've tried to figure out where in the home is the right place to display the nativity scene from Israel and to remember that special occasion. And so this year, in a new house, we didn't really figure out a great place last year, and so Easton and I, on the day of decorating, we had the job of pulling out the nativity scene and finding a place to put this. And so we chose a side table in our den, and he and I opened the box and took out the newspaper from Israel, and each little character was in its own little bag, and we took all the characters out of the bags and began to place them around the nativity. And so the three wise men, of course, I'm going to spill that water again, you watch. The three wise men have their place around the nativity, and then, of course, we find there's Joseph, and have to have Mary, and the manger, and we get all the characters just right there, and we got it all right, and I looked, and I realized something was not quite right. I began to get a little worried. I said, Easton, look, did we get everything out of all the bags? And he said, yeah, we got everything. Well, we're missing something, you know, turned into a little learning opportunity, you know, and I'm like, what are we missing? And he looks and he's like, we're missing one of the three wise men. And I guess now that I noticed, not all of them have a crown. So I had to kind of explain, no, we got the three wise men. They're there. And he's like, well, we're missing Mary. And he's like, no, see, she has the shawl over her, you know, head. She's right there. And he looks and looks and he's like, oh, we're missing baby Jesus. I'm like, yes. Did you see him in any of the bags? Now, I know what you're thinking, right? You're like, ah, cheesy pastor illustration. We're missing baby Jesus, you know, in the middle of the... And you set this up. I swear I did not set this up, although it would have been good. But it's even better that I didn't set it up. I swear we went through the bags and there was no baby Jesus. And, you know, I said, go through the bags again. And so we took each of the little bags and shook them out and flattened them to make sure they weren't there and pulled all the newspaper out of the box. It was nowhere to be seen. And there's no baby Jesus. And a manger is not quite right without baby Jesus. But more than that, though, the really thing I was worried about, and kind of looked at Easton, and I don't know if he was thinking the same thing, but pretty soon he'll learn to think that like, I was thinking, hey, who's it going to be, you or me, who has to tell mom? Because I'm hoping you're going to volunteer for it with those cute little boy eyes. That'll go over better, you know? Because mom's not going to like it too well when we say that we are missing baby Jesus in the nativity scene, because mom likes to have things just right. And while I would say it's beautiful, we just want to remember the, you know, the occasion when it was purchased and the memories and all that. No, mom would not like it being incomplete. And sure enough, we went and told mom and we were embarrassed and frustrated, and she was frustrated, and she said, well, then there's no point in having it. Just throw it away. And she was ready to, like, pick up the whole thing, throw it in the trash. And I was like, wait, let's just look one more time. I don't want to throw it away. And so I pull all the bags out one more time and flatten them, make sure, look in every one. And, you know, the last bag, I mean, really, this seriously full of drama. But we found baby Jesus. And we were happy and excited so that we don't have to throw it away. We have baby Jesus, the memory is complete, and the nativity is complete, and we have a fun story to tell out of it. And I know, and mama's happy, so everybody's happy, yeah. And as I thought about today, I was like, wow, how fitting, you know? That the centerpiece of every nativity scene is the baby. And really, in the occasion as we had the discussion, if there is no baby, you might as well throw the rest of it away. Because it only has meaning and purpose because of who the baby is, who's in the manger. Well over 100 years ago, a guy by the name of William Chatterton Dix, he was an insurance salesman. He was quite good at it. In fact, by his early 20s, he was made the manager of his branch for the company that he worked for in England, and did well at selling insurance. But all of his friends and his co-workers and the people who worked under him, they all knew that really, while he was successful at selling insurance, that really wasn't his passion. It almost was his hobby. His real passion was poetry. His father loved poetry and shared him and taught him that he studied poetry and had read poets and wrote beautiful poems. Now, he had been raised to be a follower of Jesus and had been raised in the church, but like so many people with life and kids and jobs and other distractions, had kind of gotten away from seriously following Jesus. And so, of course, his poems weren't necessarily focused on the things of God until he became deathly ill. He had a sickness that put him in bed for months, and at times he was very near death. And in those times, he put down the poetry and picked up his Bible. He put down the books about the poets and picked up theology books and began to read and study and be reminded of the deep things of God. And in those moments of being near death, he recommitted his life to Christ and following Jesus. And like happens, what happens with so many people, his enjoyment of poetry and his gift of poetry turned to be used for writing poems about Jesus and the things of the Lord. And many of his poems were set to music and used in the church as some great hymns of the church that have helped people worship for so many years. Well, probably his most famous poem that he wrote came at a moment of inspiration. In fact, the story goes that he sat down and wrote the entire poem in one setting, all the verses. The poem originally was called The Manger Throne, in which he looked at the baby in a manger, knowing that the baby, Jesus, was a king, but wondering, you know, seeing the irony of a king who's born and placed in a feeding trough. And the poem, each of the lines of the poem, kind of take the perspective of the various visitors who show up at the manger and who see the baby, and they continually ask the same question: what child is this? How is it that a king lays in a feeding trough? Such humble beginnings, but such great of an ending. And he asked the question, what child is this? And this Christmas, we're going to ask that question each weekend. This Christmas, we're going to simply focus on Jesus at the center, and I'm going to invite you to ask the question as well, what child is this? Now, I know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you have an idea of who Jesus is. If you've read some of the stories in the Bible, you know what Jesus said about himself, and you have an idea of who Jesus is. And it's easy to think that, you know, I've been following Jesus maybe for decades now, and I know who Jesus is. But what I believe about Jesus is that he is incredibly complex, and then you've never experienced Jesus at this time in your life with what you're going through right now. And that because Jesus is incredibly complex, there's something new that you can learn and experience about Jesus himself. And so this Christmas season, I'm going to invite all of us to allow Jesus to be at the center. And let's look at the baby in the manger and ask ourselves, what child is this? Who is Jesus? And we're going to find out that he's more than just a good moral teacher. He's more than just a beginning of a brand new religion of rituals and do's and don'ts. That he's more than just a spiritual guide who makes you feel good on the inside. He's more than just a political and social revolutionary. He's more than all those things. Today I want to begin with the perspective of the shepherds. No nativity scene would be complete without a shepherd who, with his sheep, and I have other sheep and goats and stuff like that that I didn't bring with me today, but every nativity scene has a shepherd, because the shepherds, as we read in the story, as we read earlier, the shepherds were the first visitors. In fact, the shepherds were the first people who found out about the birth of Jesus. The shepherds, and today we're going to ask the question, why did God choose to tell the birth to shepherds? So we read the story that Jesus is born, and that night there are shepherds nearby, and they're out with their flocks at night, and God chooses these shepherds to hear about the birth of Jesus. He announces the birth to shepherds, first of all. And so the shepherds are there shepherding, I guess, hanging out with each other, maybe sitting around a fire, drinking some coffee, I don't know. And an angel of the Lord shows up, and he's big and he's scary, as angels often and usually are in the Bible. And the shepherds are freaked out, and he says, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news." And the good news will bring great joy over all the earth for all people who hear about it. And here is the good news. In the little village of Bethlehem, just over the hill, you're familiar with it. In that village, tonight, a Savior has been born to you. He will be Messiah. He will be Christ the Lord. God is doing something, and a special baby has been born. Now, when these shepherds hear the word Messiah, they get excited, because like all Jewish men and women living at the time, they have been waiting for a Messiah, a leader who will come and act like a king, who will gather up his armies, and who will drive out the Romans who have been occupying their land for far too long, and they can live on their own, they can rule themselves, and they can worship and live just as they have always wanted to, which God told them. And so they've been waiting for a Messiah, and the shepherds begin to think about this Messiah who has been born and how he's going to set them free. And one of the things we see Jesus doing all throughout the rest of his life is getting it straight of what kind of a king he would be, what kind of a Messiah he would be. And so we ask the question, why would God first announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds? We're going to talk about that today. So let's begin kind of thinking and seeing things from the perspective of a shepherd. As we do, check this out here.
All right, now listen up, boys. Y'all want to be good sheep herders and all, don't you? Two things you need to know. Number one, stay awake. And number two, you ask questions. You know, Benji, you don't have to ask questions now, all right? No, well, I mean, you can ask a question. I mean, you know, if something don't look right, or, you know, if you got a strange feeling in your gut, then yeah, ask a question. For example, that night when all those angels visited, yeah. While everyone else was asleep, not me, I was awake, just like my daddy taught me. Darn right I'm bragging. That's what separates men from the boys, son. So like I said, I was sitting there by the campfire, wide awake, and I just got this flutter in my gut. Like, you know, something's gonna happen, like something big's gonna happen, but you just don't know what it is, you know? I think that's it. You just don't know what you don't know. But I walk over that rise, and then bingo. I'm looking at the biggest, scariest angel I ever did see. Not that I ever saw one, you know. And you know what the first thing out of that angel's mouth was? Don't be afraid. Too late. And then that angel got this nice look on his face. He said, I've got a message to tell you. And then the big old angel said, a baby got born tonight. And he's going to save the world. And then a mess of them angels came around And they were saying, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. That's what they just kept saying. And then they was gone. Well, I don't need to tell you that we don't get invitations like that, you know, being crusty old sheep herders and all. But we went to Bethlehem, and I met that mama and that baby boy. I think they were a little shocked to see us, but we told them about the angels and all. I think that tickled her pink. And then we all just kind of stood there, just making sure everything was okay. Kind of like when a new lamb is born. And about the time you figured out everything's gonna be fine, you just settle in and you just kind of take in the whole thing. That's what we were doing. But this was different. Because underneath that big bright star, we was watching the world-saving baby. And we got to brag on him a bit. And Benji, this old soul, it's been awake ever since.
Baby got born tonight, and he's going to save the world. The trouble with that statement is our assumptions of what a Savior is going to look like and how he's going to save the world, or when we talk about Jesus being a king, of what kind of a king he's going to be, because as we said earlier, we think king, and we think a leader, and a leader of armies, and especially if you're living in occupied land, you want a leader of armies to drive out those who are occupying the land, and that was just not the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. And so why did God announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds? Here's what I'd like us to consider today. That they, by being shepherds and being faithful shepherds, we're living out how this king would act and serve and lead. That he was going to be a shepherd. You see, all throughout Scripture, the image of a shepherd, shepherds are always honored. Shepherd, being a shepherd is an honorable profession because of the care that is given. In fact, when these Jewish men and women looked back and they celebrated their greatest king ever, it was King David. And then part of the allure of King David is he wasn't born in a palace and he wasn't born in luxury, that he was raised as a farmer, tending sheep. And that he came from those low, humble beginnings and he learned how to care for sheep. In fact, another thing he did, he was a musician and artist as well, and had a lyre, which is like a harp or a stringed instrument, and he would write poems about God, put them into music, and the Psalms that we have in our Bible that inspire many of the worship songs that we sing, many of them are the words of David that he put to music to praise God. The most famous one of them all is Psalm 23. It's read at every funeral because of this amazing sense of comfort that it brings. And here's what David does in Psalm 23. He looks at his job as a shepherd and how he cares for sheep and how shepherds, in order to be successful, have to give great care to the sheep that are entrusted to them. And he looks to the heavens and he says, Lord, that's how you treat me. As I care for the sheep entrusted to me, that is how you care for me. Psalm chapter 23. In fact, let's just look at it, and let's read together a couple of the lines in the psalm. Read this with me, would you? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. David looks out at the sheep who are cared for by him, and he says, who's my shepherd? And he looks heavenward and he says, Lord, you are my shepherd. You are caring for me. Lord, you are leading me to places where I can eat, and you provide all of my needs. Like a shepherd leads his sheep to quiet waters where they can drink in peace without worrying if anything is around. You lead me to drink and eat and live in peace, and Lord, you refresh my soul. in a world that is filled with so much busyness and so much chaos and so much noise and deadlines and bills to pay and technology that's screaming at us and kids that want something from us and supervisors and bosses that tell us we're not doing enough and not doing it fast enough and so much chaos. Lord, you refresh my soul. Lord, you look deep inside of me at what is most important and what is lasting and eternal, and you take care of my soul. That's the kind of shepherd you are, God. And that's why we gather in worship, because you've got a lot of things you could be doing today, but we recognize that God wants to care for our souls, and we need to care for our souls. And so we give this time to the care and the nurture of our souls, and we say, Lord, you are my shepherd. And so the angels show up to a group of shepherds, and they say, go and worship and adore the newborn king. Yes, he's going to be a king, but not the king like you think. He's going to be a king who cares about your soul. Kings often care about money and power and all that other stuff. This kind of king, he's going to care for your soul. And when you step up to the manger and you look at that baby and you ask the question, what child is this? This child. Yes, he's a king, but he's a shepherd. Jesus himself took this imagery of being a shepherd. We read in Scripture that at one point Jesus is out and about, and it says that he saw the people, and he was moved with compassion for the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering, harassed, helpless, lost, hungry, in danger, and nobody was caring for them. Nobody was looking out for their souls. Oh, there were some people who were supposed to be looking out for their souls and tending to their souls, the religious leaders of the time. But as we're going to look at and see today, Jesus looks and says, you religious leaders, you've been unfaithful. You're called to be shepherds. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. We're just going to look at a couple of things that Jesus says about himself. And whenever Jesus speaks up and speaks about who he is, we listen. Because we don't want to believe in a Jesus that we've created in our own minds, and we want Jesus to be who he says he is. So look what Jesus says he is today. John chapter 10. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but look what we'll begin with this in verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus presents himself as a shepherd. Just like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Contrasting this to a bad shepherd. We're going to kind of see in a minute here what a bad shepherd does. But look at the first thing he says. Here's how you know he's a good shepherd. Verse 14, we continue on there. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In other words, he doesn't just drive the animals. God doesn't look down. The shepherd doesn't look and just see a nameless, faceless flock, but he sees individual sheep, and he knows them by name. Jump up to the top of the chapter a little bit there in verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And so if you were to travel to the Middle East today and watch shepherds with their flocks, you would see the same thing happening. That in the evening, the shepherds come together and they can put all of the flocks in one pen together. Or when it's time to water, they don't have to have, you know, appointments where each, you know, flock gets their own time to keep the flocks separate, that they can allow their flocks to intermingle. Why? Because when it's time to go, the shepherd knows his sheep, and he knows his sheep by name, and he calls the sheep out, and the sheep have learned to discern the voice of the shepherd. They recognize the shepherd, and when their shepherd speaks, they follow. And Jesus says, that's the kind of shepherd I am. You are not nameless, a face in a sea of people. I know you, and I know you by name. I am the good shepherd of your soul. What child is this? He's a shepherd who knows you, who cares about you. Jesus continues on. Look at verse 11. He says it again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But look at what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A little while after speaking these words, Jesus will be arrested, tried, convicted of a crime he didn't commit, crucified, and will die. But not simply as the victim of a political stunt. Jesus even says here that he will willingly give his life, dying for his sheep, giving up his life, laying down his life for us, his sheep, who think we've done a pretty good job living life on our own, trying to be a good person, but all the while we know that we've got some issues, we've got some hurts and concerns, we've got some pains, people have done things to us and we've retaliated in return, and that we need a shepherd as well, we need a savior as well, and Jesus came and he laid down his life for us, he died for us because he is the good shepherd. What child is this? Yes, he's going to be a king, but he's going to look a whole lot more like a shepherd. And this Christmas season, as we begin Christmas worship, I'm going to invite you to see Jesus, not just as a king who rules and reigns, but as the king who gives his life for his people, the king who acts like a shepherd. He is the shepherd king who serves and gives far more than he takes. And so it's only fitting that the first people who hear about the birth of Jesus from an angel himself are a group of shepherds who have spent their lives caring for the sheep that have been entrusted to them. And they look on the manger and they see a baby and they say, what child is this? This child will be the shepherd of our souls. I want to close with this today. I recognize that I'm not a like real life shepherd of sheep. I'm not a farmer. But when I'm doing a little bit of research this week and looking into it, I've come across a couple of descriptions of some of the things shepherds do as they care for their sheep. I'm going to close with two of them really quickly because I think they really connect with helping us understand how God shepherds us. So when season comes for the ewes to give birth to their lambs, in the evening when the sheep come in, the farmers will count the pregnant sheep to make sure that they've all come in. And if they discover that they're even missing one of the pregnant sheep, they'll gather up the family and go out all over the farm to find the pregnant sheep. Because in the moment when the sheep goes into labor and it's time to give birth, she will lay down wherever she is and will not move. And as the story goes, if she lays down facing downward, that she will try to give birth and labor, but will be unable to give birth to the baby because she's working against gravity, and she will not move, and left to herself, she will die there. And so the shepherds will go out, and they'll find the mother sheep giving birth, and they will do whatever it takes to care for that mother. If they cannot move her to a different place, then they will, and the weather's bad, they'll build shelter around her or even stay there with the mother until she gives birth. That is how a shepherd who truly cares for their sheep acts towards the sheep. And as I read that story, that is how God acts with us. It is easy for us to wonder, does anybody care about me? Does anybody know that I even exist? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This Christmas season, I want you to know Jesus, the great shepherd of your soul, knows you, cares about you, and will do anything, has done anything, even giving his life for you. Can we live following the great shepherd? The second story I read told about how shepherds in England will often take their sheep regularly, probably once a year or so, and they will submerge them. They have this giant dipping trough, a huge vat filled with antiseptic liquid. And one by one, the shepherds will take the sheep and they will dunk them in the liquid, but they have to get them like all the way under, eyes, nose, ears, the whole thing, to be cleaned and disinfected, whatever, with the solution. Now, you can imagine from the sheep's perspective, this is not easy. It's scary. They don't really understand what's happening. They resist it. They kick against it. The sheep will often jump out of the trough, and the sheep dogs will bark at them and push them back in there. And one person observing this thought, oh, if only the sheep could understand what the shepherd is doing for them. You see, if they don't get completely soaked in the antiseptic, then they can get sick. Parasites can set in. They can get sick and diseased, and they don't want that. The shepherd, even though the experience doesn't feel good, is doing what is good for them. And again, we think, how many times is God doing something in our lives, and we don't understand it, and it's not easy, and it's hard, and we're kicking against it, and it seems a little bit scary, but the great shepherd says, trust me, this is for your good. I know what I'm doing. Maybe you're going through a difficult, scary, crazy time in your life right now, and you're kicking against it. Maybe this Christmas season, you just look to the great shepherd of your soul and say, Jesus, I trust you. You're looking out for me. You're doing what's best for me. I don't understand all that you're doing, but you are my shepherd. You are a good shepherd, and I'll trust you. This Christmas season, as we look on Jesus, we say, what child is this? First of all, this week, just bask in the reality. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and he can be your shepherd, shepherd of your soul. What would it be like for you to simply serve and follow Jesus, the good shepherd, and to live with peace, to be able to take a deep breath and relax because you know that the shepherd of your souls is doing everything he can for you. You're not alone. You're not forgotten. Pray with me. God, how good it is to know that we are not alone, that we are not forgotten, that we are not just a face in the crowd, but that we are yours. So, Lord Jesus, today we sit before you and we call you shepherd. Thank you for watching out for our souls and for nurturing our souls. This Christmas, I pray for all of us gathered today, Lord, that we would live in the peace of serving a shepherd, and that we would know you as our shepherd. Lord, in the middle of a busy, crazy season, when we're tempted to wonder, does anybody really care about me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak the words of comfort even this week, and that we would hear from you, the good shepherd of our souls. We praise you and we worship you. This Christmas season, Lord Jesus, may you be more to us than you've ever been. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In a minute, we're going to sing a song of affirmation that says, Jesus, we believe and we are yours. Let me ask you today, right before we conclude, is God tugging at your heart? I just wonder if there's somebody here today and you'd say, man, as I hear about this, like Jesus is the shepherd of my soul. Maybe you'd say, man, I'm kind of like one of those sheep that's been wandering. In fact, we read that in the Bible, kind of we are described as sheep. The Bible says like we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way, doing our own thing. But what did God do? God laid on Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, all of our sins, and he died for us. If you have yet to come to that place in your life where you said yes to Jesus and invited Jesus to come into your life, to be your shepherd, and to say, Lord Jesus, take away my sin and forgive me and take the lead of my life. Is the great shepherd of your soul calling to you today, inviting you to turn around, to stop wandering, to stop being stubborn and simply follow him? If God's tugging at your soul today, I encourage you to say yes and just simply make a decision and say a prayer today that says, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'll wander no more. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. Is Jesus tugging at your heart today? If that's you, I encourage you to make the biggest and best decision of your life even today. The good news is it's big, but it's not complicated. There's no specific words. There's no magic prayer to pray. You just kind of give voice to what you're thinking. In fact, if that's you today, maybe even now, right before we worship and sing one more time, maybe you just pray along with me something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I've been wandering, doing my own thing, but But this sheep is coming home to the shepherd today. Thank you for pursuing me. I'm yours. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Clean me up. You gave your life for me. I give mine back to you. Lead me all the days of my life, Lord Jesus. I'm yours. If that's you today, and that's the desire of your heart, that's the decision you're making today, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the flock of following the Good Shepherd. You made a big decision, a great decision, and we here at Ridgefield Nazarene, we exist to help you take all the steps for the rest of your life to follow Jesus, and we want to support and encourage you along the way. I got to talk to someone after our 9 o'clock service who felt God tugging at her heart, and it was a beautiful conversation. God's working in her heart today. She's saying yes to the shepherd. If that's you, I encourage you, find somebody, tell them about it. The friend who brought you to church today, tell them about what God's doing in your life. Lauren will be around here. You can come find Lauren. I'll be out in the lobby somewhere. Come find me. Tell one of us. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you along the way, because we believe the best life to live is a life of simply following Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's conclude our time of worship today. Let's raise our voices. Let's sing this song together, in which we proclaim, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him, the Good Shepherd. So let's raise our voices with everything we've got. The band's going to lead us. Lead us out of here, guys.